Sanctification has been the subject of our study during the month of October as we have sought for biblical answers on what it really means to be saved. To be saved. Not only does it mean being elected to this great salvation from the foundation of the world, not only does it mean that you have been regenerated and converted, justified and adopted by God, but it also means being saved that you will be saved from the power of sin. God will sanctify all whom He saves. As we have already seen, the one problem that causes the Christian more heartache and frustration than any other is sin. And it is his own sin. For when he would do good, he finds that evil is present with him. So much so, just how to perform that which is good, just how to overcome the strength of the sin that's within his heart, he can't for the life of him come up with the power to do it. It has been our aim in studying this passage just to see what instruction the Scripture gives to the child of God who has to face the constant daily struggle with sin in his battle for his sanctification. So far we have seen that the reason for this battle is that there are simply two opposing natures in every Christian. There is the new nature created by the Holy Spirit at the new birth, that which Paul calls the new man or the inward man. And it is there's on the other hand, there is this one called the old man, which the nature we're born with and the nature with which we will die. It is that nature that Paul calls the old man, or in Romans chapter 7, the law of sin. Because it is a sin nature, it is opposed to anything and everything that is holy and just and good. And the new man is opposed to anything and everything that is unholy and unjust and evil. Hence, you have a war on your hands, and each one is trying to get the upper hand in your life. Even now this morning, I point out again, there is a war going on in your life. The old man does not want to hear a sermon. He does not want to be faced with his sin. The old man does not want to be told by God what he needs to do, how rotten, wicked, and evil he is. And at the same time, there is a new man that says, tell me more. There's a new man within the child of God that says, preach to me. I want to hear the truth about me because I want to go on with God. I want to progress in my Christian life. I want to learn how I can be more holy, how I can better please the Lord. And I want to learn how I can deal with this old man inside of me and get victory over the struggles that I face with sin. That war is going on even now as I speak. The old man would want you to drift off to sleep, even with the extra hour you got last night. He doesn't care. I want you to close your eyes and think about some other pleasantries other than hearing the Word of God. The new man would want, as it were, to sit on the edge of the seat and say, what does this Bible have to say to me this morning? I'm all ears, preacher. Come on and speak to me. The fact that there are two enemies within the heart of every Christian has led us to consider the response that the believer is to have to this inward battle of his soul. If you're in a war, then you need a strategy, you need a plan of defense, and you need a plan of offense. Last week we looked at just one side of the strategy in this war. If I know that I'm going to be attacked by the enemy, then I want to do everything that I can to take away any and every advantage he has, thereby weakening that enemy as much as I can. That only makes sense. The weaker he is, the more success I'm going to have in my daily skirmishes with the old man. The stronger that old man is, the more setbacks, defeats, failures and disappointments are going to be my lot. Therefore, we look at the methods that the people of God must use in order to weaken the old man. This morning I want us to look at the other side of the battle plan. Remember, I said that such is the nature of these two opposing forces within the child of God, that when one is strong, the other must be weak. Both natures cannot. It is an impossibility that both natures have the ascendancy in the life. When one is strong, the other is weak. Period. Therefore, not only must I weaken the old man, I must strengthen the new man. I must give the new man every advantage that I can. I must supply him with every bit of ammunition that I can. I must indeed do all that I can to see that he is not left in a weakened and a sickly state. For if he is weak, then that will mean one thing for sure. The old man's going to be strong. They're not both weak at the same time. One is strong, the other is weak. And I won't win that victory over that sin with which I've been struggling. I won't have any great measure of real joy and peace in my life, because sin always robs the child of God of peace and joy. Justified or not, adopted or not, converted or not, regenerated or not, sin always, like a cancer, eats away at peace and joy and assurance. Therefore, not only are we to put off the old man, but we are to put on the new man, as Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 3. And to put on the new man is therefore to strengthen him. I want to begin to talk to you about putting on the new man. The first thing I want us to consider is the nature of the new man, the nature of this new man. What is he? Who is the new man? And you know, that has a lot and goes a long, long way into our attitudes towards sin and to godly living and to holiness. Once you come to a biblical definition of what the new man is, you begin to understand fuller what it means to be saved. The first thing I learned from this text in Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, is that this new man is created. Look at verse 10, please. And Paul says, "You have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." The new man is created. He's created. There is something new that happens when a man is born again. It is the beginning of spiritual life. And the thrust of this word "created" is the idea that something is brought out of nothing. We talk about the heaven and earth being created ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was no Adam. God didn't use anything to create the heavens and the earth. No one was there to help him. No one was there to assist him. I didn't assist God in my new birth. I didn't assist God in the creation of this new man. He did it ex nihilo, out of nothing, you might say. God said, "Let there be," and there was a new man. And that is just how this new man comes into being. He is something that is created by divine fiat. The text I think that ought to come to mind is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." The word literally means creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Just as man did not evolve from some microorganism, so the new man did not evolve by some gradual process out of the old man. That's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is not the slow, gradual evolving of a new man out of the old man. It is a creation. It is a new work. God puts something in us that was simply not there before. God does it. And I believe it's vital that we understand this, because it's what it means to become a Christian. The Christian is not the old man improved. A Christian is not a man who is trying to be better than he once was. A Christian is not a man who's trying to turn over some new leaf in his life, where he's gotten fed up with where he is and how he's living. And he says, you know, I want to turn over a fresh leaf in my life. I'm going to do things differently. That's not a Christian. A Christian is a new creation. A Christian is one in whom God has created a new life, a new man. The old man, let me say, can never be improved. He is incurable. He is beyond repair. He is corrupt. He is nothing more than heading for death. The old man is absolutely hopeless. And you've got a lot of people living, walking around in churches who are trying to dress up the old man. That's all they have is the old man. And so the best that they can do is to try to put a new appearance, outward appearance, on the old man. So that people might think, hey, I'm a Christian. But I'll tell you one thing, beneath the garments that are on the outside, and I think our brother Chris was mentioning this in this morning. I sort of heard a half an ear. But beneath the garments that are on the outside, all of the appearance, there's nothing but a rotting corpse. There's an old man who stinks, who is filthy. And there is no new man. It's only on the outside. And you know, there's many a person today who is trying his utmost to try and to do better. I'm going to try to do better. And he tries and he fails, and he tries and he fails, and he is living in abject frustration and defeat. Why is that? Because he's trying to do the impossible. He's trying to make the old man something that the old man can never be made into. You cannot change the old man. You cannot alter the sin principle. It will never, ever be improved. Till the day you die, you will die with a hell in your heart. Till the day you, that day is one that leaves, but not until. And you can't dress him up. You can't improve him. I want to stress this. I believe it's because, amongst many things, the Church of Christ does not realize this truth, that she is in the state that she's in today spiritually. Christians, you see, Christians are not just people who are merely trying to live a little better than the majority of people depicted on television, in the movies, newspapers, and magazines. That's not what Christians are. Living a little better than they are. We are not just good people, as they say in the South. We're not just good, moral, decent folk. We are that. But we're more than that. We're new creatures. We're new creations. By the hand of God. God has put something of His own nature within us. Now, He's created. Secondly, the new man is godly. Look again, please, at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him. After the image of Him reads literally, according to the likeness of Him that created Him. In other words, God creates the new man in His own likeness. We're getting off now, and I won't go off too far, but into a wonderful field of study called anthropology. Man being made in the image of God. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, using that same truth to describe this new man. And he says the new man that God puts within every one of His children are according to the likeness of God, after the image of Him that made him. You know what the Lord said in Genesis chapter 2, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Now, the implication here is that the new man, just like that, is created in the image of God in the same way that Adam was first created. In other words, we get back what we lost in Adam when we become saved. We get back what we lost through the fall of Adam into sin. It takes us back to the kind of man that Adam actually was prior to the fall. That's what we've got to think about. Adam was a godly man. What do you mean godly? You people use that word, he's a godly man. What does that mean? She's a godly woman. You can't talk about godliness without talking about the whole man, the entire man. Now, there's three areas, roughly, and I just want to touch upon them because it's a whole field of study. But here in verse 10, he says he's renewed in knowledge. This new man is renewed. Revitalized in knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, we get the other two areas. Putting these two verses together, the new man is made in righteousness and true holiness. So we have knowledge, we have righteousness, we have true holiness. That is the Bible's description of Adam prior to the fall. That is the Bible's description of what godliness actually is. When you understand what Paul means here, you will see what it means to put on the new man, and you will see what it means how the new man is going to act. When God puts within us a new man, it means that the whole man is renewed, the whole man is made new. That means his mind is made anew, his thinking. That's the knowledge aspect. And that means his heart, what he desires and what he loves and what he's averse to, what he hates, that is changed. His holiness. Holiness is about what we love and what we hate, what we desire and what we don't desire. And his will. His will that makes those decisions, that is the foundation of those actions that he engages in his life day in and day out. That will is made anew. All three areas, the whole man is not just his thinking. He's not simply had a change in his thinking. That has happened. That's very true. But repentance goes much deeper than that. He's had a change in his loves, his hates. He's had a change in his will. He's gone in a totally different direction now, this new man. This is the new man we're describing here. And as this new man is strengthened, he's going to grow stronger and stronger in those three areas. When the old man is stronger, the new man grows weaker and weaker in those three areas. Which leads me to ask the question, this being the new man, how are we to put him on? How are we to strengthen him? In this battle for our sanctification, what sins are you struggling with right now? I don't ask you to stand up and tell me, but I know one thing, you've got them. If you don't, you call God a liar, because we all have them. What sins are getting the best of you? How would you describe your spiritual life today? Holy living. What terms would you use? What adjectives would you describe? How is it with you and God? I want to spend the remainder of the message looking at the strengthening of this new man. And before ever getting to the actual points under this, I want to say right now that the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw from Romans chapter 7 some weeks ago that Paul was experiencing himself the power of his own indwelling sin. So great is that power But he writes in verse 14 of chapter 7, I am carnal, sold under sin. The mighty apostle, I'm carnal. The word sold there is a very vivid word. It is the word used of the selling of a slave. And a slave is one who is under the control of another against his own will. I mean, you're not saying, I'm a slave. You know, it's now the master's will. That's the will of a slave. It's not his will. The slave can't do what he wants. He can only do what the master wants, and he would love to be free. He would love to be free, to have his own will and to have his own way. And Paul says, I am carnal, and like a slave, I am sold under sin. Paul says in that verse that like a slave, he feels sold to a foreign power, a power that in his flesh, and I'm stressing this now, in his flesh, he has no power over it. He has already spoken about his body being the instrument of indwelling sin, the body. These bodies, these hands, these eyes, these ears, they all play a part. Our brain, it all plays a part in living out the desires of the old man. What's happening when the tongue is let loose and let fly and you say harsh words and angry words at somebody? The old man has gotten the ascendancy. And he is using the members of your flesh to do his bidding. When those eyes look at something they are not supposed to look at, then it's the old man using the members of your body to do his desires. When your hands do things, when your feet take you places you ought not to be, when your ears listen to that which you have no business listening to, which only grieves the Holy Ghost, it is the old man using the body as the instrument of sin. That's what Romans 6 and 7 is all about. That's the struggle that Paul says he's having. I am, my flesh, my body is sold under sin. I don't have the power in myself to deal with it. That is why he makes that distinction in verse 18 of chapter 7 between the new man and his flesh. He says, for I know that in me, that is now, he says, in my flesh, I want you to be clear, he says, what I'm talking about. I know that in me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. It's void of anything good, of anything holy, of anything just. The flesh is the flesh is the flesh. And that is why in verse 23, he speaks of the law that is in his members, the members of his body. There's a law ruling, controlling the members of his body. And that is why he speaks in verse 24, who shall deliver me of this body of death? I think I've pointed this out to some of you at some time in the past 13 years, but it's a very vivid picture that Paul is painting. One of the ways of execution in the Roman Empire was a very slow and painful one. They would take a dead corpse, fasten it face to face to the living criminal who's going to be executed, and very slowly the corruption of that body would transfer over to the living man and he would die. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? It's tied to me. I don't have the power to break it. Who shall deliver me? Because if I am not delivered, it will be my death. And therefore, he knows full well he doesn't have the power to change the flesh. And you don't have the power to change your flesh, because the flesh can't be changed. The flesh will always be the flesh. It's entirely too strong to be changed. But what is the answer? I don't want to say or sound to be mundane, but the answer is Christ. Paul knew that even though he had a new man within him, a holy principle within him, even though the real Paul didn't want any part of sin, yet he knew that by himself he would never and could never win in this battle. By himself, he could never, nor would he ever, win against this battle. And that sin with which you're struggling right now, you will never by yourself win the battle. You will go on week after week and month after month and year after year in defeat. If we as God's people do not learn this truth right here, vital truth about sanctification, that Christ is the one who delivers. He knew that his source of victory lay in Christ. It would be, as he says, through Christ that he would be delivered from this body of death. But the very fact that he uses this word through, tells us that we will not be passive in this victory. We must not be passive in this victory. This is not simply a matter of sitting back in our spiritual recliners and putting up our feet and say, well, I'm going to let go and let God. Hey, I don't have the power in my flesh to deal with this, so if it's going to get done, Christ is going to have to do it, and so therefore, I'm not going to really worry about it. Well, the devil would love you to think that. But when you say it's through Christ, you are automatically saying there's a part that you have in this. Put on the new man. You. The thing here to see above all else is that Christ is the only source of strength for the new man. Christ is the only one who can kill your sin. He himself said that without me ye can do nothing. Therefore, all I want to do now is to point you to the ways in which Christ strengthens the new man and brings about the victory over the old man, and what part you play in it all. And I'm just going to get started. Number one, we put on the new man by renewing our mind in the truth concerning Christ. We put on the new man by renewing our mind in the truth concerning Christ. Verse 10, he says, we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is renewed in knowledge. Paul's parallel to this with the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, I really can't stress enough the importance of this point to having the right conduct as Christians, because what we're talking about now is right conduct. We're talking about when you leave these doors, and we all know that we all wear a mask to some degree, we're all hypocrites to some degree, because we don't act just like we are in church as we are at home, do we? We feel we can relax a little bit around the people, you know, we can just sort of, here's the real me. Now, that's true of all of us to some degree. But what we're talking about now is our conduct day in and day out, whether in the home with the family, with the children, with the wife, with the husband, in the workplace, with the employers, with the employees. How we live amongst them. What do they see when they look at our lives? Holy living is what we're talking about. And what is so vital to holy living is understanding right here and now. We're not just talking about an outward conformity to a set of standards. We're talking about the purity of our hearts. I'm talking this morning about something that's on the inside, because holiness always works its way from the inside out, not the outside in. Doing A, B, C, D, E does not make you holy. Going to church, wearing a suit, singing the hymns, giving your tithe, reading your Bible, praying. You can do those things and not be holy. Because holiness is something that's from the inside. I'm talking about the new man. And the new man's an inside man. not an outside man. Oh, it affects the outside. It always gets to the conduct, how we live and what others see. But it always begins on the inside. And the great truth that stands out in putting on this new man is that it has to do with not just the inward, but particularly with how we think. It all begins with how we think, how we think, how we think. Please, brothers and sisters, get this into your noggins. Holy living is all about how you think. That's why I'm talking about being renewed in knowledge. And Paul says being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renew, by the way, means just that. To make new again, to refresh, to revitalize. And what is it that Paul says needs to be renewed? Our knowledge, our mind. In other words, that part of your understanding from which everything else flows. Everything comes from the understanding. Paul isn't just talking here about our mere outward habits that need to be renewed and changed. That's true. That's very true. I think all of you would stand up this morning and say, you know, I did things this week, I said things this week that I wish I hadn't done and wish I hadn't said. Any amens on that? Now, those are the outward things. But how do you deal with the outward things? I'm going to bite my tongue the next time. Go ahead and try it. And you'll bite in vain. You will bite in vain. I resolve, I will not do that again. Until you get this down in your heart and your mind, you will do it again. Paul is talking about that inward principle that forms our mindset. How we look at life and how we think about life. Because the bottom line is this, as Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, the word heart there involves the understanding as well, the lave, the heart, the emotions, the understanding. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, sinners, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but sinners act the way they act because of how they think, because of their mindset. The wicked actions they engage in proceed from a wicked heart that thinks a certain way about life and thinks a certain way about God and a certain way about sin. They are doing what they're doing externally because of how they're thinking. Is it interesting, therefore, that beating at the root of repentance is a change, the very word itself, a change of mind? Now, as you remember, when we dealt with repentance, it involves much more than simply having a turning about and you're thinking about something. But this is a mindset we're talking about. They do what they do because of how they think. If you change their thinking, you will change their acting. Their conduct will never change until their thinking changes. It's when a man's understanding is changed that his mind is changed, and then he's going to have a corresponding change in his behavior. But if you never change the thinking, if you never change the mind, you will never see a change in the conduct. And that applies to Christians. In our pursuit to be like the Lord, in our pursuit to have victory over sin, and to speak more like Christ, to think more like Christ, to behave more like Jesus Christ. He is the answer, and He's the goal for which we're aiming, we're striving for, to be like Him. And that's only going to happen as our thinking is changed. Our mind has to be renewed. Right thinking produces right behavior. When you start to think right, you begin to act right. Actions are but the carrying out of the thoughts of the mind, whether they be good or evil. I'm sure you've often told your children, when they have gotten into trouble for the same thing over and over and over again, what do you tell them? Well, you know, I've told you this before, and if you'll just do what I said, you won't get into trouble. You won't find the rod. You won't find the discipline. What's got to take place before the behavior changes? You can tell them 1,000 times, don't do this. If you do this, this is going to happen. You can tell them 1,001 times, do this. And never faze them. What has to happen is they've got to start thinking differently. Something in their mind has got to click whereby they say, you know, I see it now. If I don't do this, then this won't happen. Actions, whatever they are, good or bad, actions are but the carrying out of the thoughts of the mind. That's what actions are. They are the carrying out of the thoughts of the mind. How is holy living produced? Well, the mind is changed, and the thinking is changed. And when that is changed, there's a corresponding change in the conduct. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Be ye transformed, metamorphosized. How? By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed, he says. Be changed. He's talking about their conduct. How? By your mind being constantly renewed by the truth. How is our thinking changed? And I've sort of jumped ahead. But how is our thinking changed? If this is how the new man, or at least part of how the new man is going to be put on, how does it take place? Well, knowledge always has to do with truth, doesn't it? Truth. Our thinking is changed by a knowledge of the truth. Right thinking produces right actions. Right thinking comes from a knowledge of the truth. The holiest Christians that I have ever met are those who have a real knowledge of the truth as it's found in God's Word. I've never, ever been able to separate that. And I've had the privilege of doing quite a bit of traveling. And I've met all kinds of Christians in all parts of the world. And I'll tell you one thing I have found. Although I have found that they're not very educated as far as the world looks upon education academically, but I found the holiest believers, from what I can tell and discern their life, they have a tremendous knowledge of Scripture. They know their Bibles backwards and forwards. Does that not concur? What is it that renews the mind? It is knowledge. It is getting, obtaining, coming into possession of a knowledge of the truth. And it's not so much, I guess, that they have a grip upon the Word of God, as it is that the Word of God has a grip upon them. And the whole sanctification process can be brought down to a renewing of the mind by the truth of God. For example, Paul deals with sanctification in Romans chapter 6. It's all about yielding those members. Remember the members, the tongue, the eyes, the ear? Yielding those members of the body as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. Here he's dealing with sanctification. He's dealing with right living. And yet, look what he says. Chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his body. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Verse 9, we turn again, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren. Know this. Here he's talking about sanctification, and he's stressing knowledge of truth. Everything turns upon knowing some truth in God's Word. The truth sanctifies because it changes our way of thinking. You know the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And it is the truth that sanctifies us because the truth is what changes our thinking. We're talking about change. What's been the cry for some months now, I believe, in various prayer meetings and talks? Lord, I want more than a stirring. I'm so tired of being stirred and not being changed. We're talking about repentance. Believers repent their entire lives. They change, and what's changing is their thinking. And the more our thinking changes, the more our behavior changes. It will never happen otherwise. I was interested to read many years ago a preacher illustrating this truth. It was a fellow. He was as hard as nails, into fights, continually in the bars, continually into fights, and just a hard character. And one of probably the thing that he fought the most about was his mustache. He had one of those long, flowing mustaches with the handlebars, and they waxed them and they curled the ends. And the fights usually were about who had the longer, bigger mustache. In the bar, drunk, and that's, mine's bigger, and get into a fight about it. The Lord saved the fellow. Saved him. Started going to church. And he came in one Sunday with that mustache shaved right off. And the preacher was concerned that some legalist had come along and said, "Hey, you don't have mustache if you're a Christian." But no one had said a word to him. He said, "I was in there looking." He said, the preacher talked to him and said, "No, preacher," he wasn't a very educated man. He said, "Preacher, that wasn't it at all. I was just standing in front of the mirror shaving. And I looked at myself and I said to myself, them things don't belong to Christians." And I shaved it off. It had been a source of pride with him, you see. Pride. "Them things don't belong to Christians," he said. What happened? Something in his thinking changed. He had a different look now at something in his life, and it produced a change in his behavior. So here's a Christian. Joe Christian, he's got a habit that is sinful, but he doesn't even know that it's sinful. He doesn't even know it. He's blind to that truth. That is, until somehow, some way, he comes across something in the Word of God, perhaps through a preached sermon, perhaps through a book, reading the Scriptures. Now the Spirit of God pricks his heart. It's because his mind has been brought into touch with truth. What's happened? He's undergone a change of mind through a knowledge of the truth. And his behavior can only change as his thinking changes. But then let's say he has trouble breaking the habit. He now knows this is wrong. The Word of God says it is. But he tries and he fails and he tries and he fails. What is he to do? He must go to the Word of God. And on that very issue that is troubling him, get something from the Word of God and store it up in his heart. In his mind. Isn't that what the psalmist said? "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The psalmist, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said there is power in the Word of God. Power to change your thinking, and that's how you'll change the conduct. You know what a lot of Christians are doing? They're trying to change the conduct apart from the Word of God, and it never works. Trying to live better. Trying to get that victory over the tongue, over their eyes, over their ears, over their habits, over their attitudes. But without paying a whole lot of mind to the Scripture, without paying a whole lot of mind to what is preached. You know that one who is struggling with a sin can go for counseling till the day he dies. He can read all the self-help books that are to be found. He can make resolution after resolution after resolution, but none of this is going to change his mind as it needs to be changed in order to affect a change in his behavior. The Word of God is living. It is alive. The Word of God has the power to change lives. I'm telling you, we do not realize what we are dealing with. You don't realize what's in your lap this morning. You have dynamite. The sheer power of the Word of God to change the thinking, and therein change the behavior. The Word of God has the power to free from the bondage of sin. Quote with me, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We're talking about freedom. Power over sin in the life. And the Word of God has the power to do that. It is from this Word of truth that I gain knowledge of God that transforms my life. It is here that I read of His holiness. And it is here I read of how much He hates sin and those sins that are especially an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, he that sows discord among brethren, and so on and so on. God says, they're high on my list. Abomination. It is from this book that I learn of God's determination to punish sin, because He will punish it. It is from this book I find that communion with God is only possible on certain conditions. Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and that worketh righteousness, and that speaketh the truth in his heart. God says there are certain conditions. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What about the blood of Christ? Doesn't that give me confidence? Doesn't that give me assurance? Doesn't that change everything? Well, the writer of Hebrews said that though we through blood can come with boldness to the throne of grace, it says you must come with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And in coming to a right and proper understanding of these truths, my thinking towards sin is changed. And I will never, ever change my behavior until I start thinking differently about it. And what's going to change my thinking will be this book right here. I have to stop. Time's going away. We'll come back to this. There's a lot more we've got to say about putting on the new man. But there's enough this morning to take home and to talk about and to pray in and to work out in the life. God give us all grace to put on the new man afresh this day. Let's all bow our heads in prayer.